the introduction to last night's Lord Forgive Us time of prayer.
The scripture coming up on the screen is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land.
I'm not sitting on the sidelines and watch a whole generation swallowed up of death. I'm not sitting on the sidelines any longer.
Our ancestors sought this land for freedom. They risked everything clinging to a promise from God. In 400 years, what have we done with our freedom? It's time to go back. It's time to humble ourselves. It's time to pray. It's time to go back to God. Lord, forgive us.
Here is Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church.
And I just went ahead and faded it out from there. That was the introduction to last night's Lord, Forgive Us time of prayer. That approximately lasted 2 hours. And as I watched it last night and rewatching segments of it again today, and hearing Pastor Carter's words, what he said there, especially the last sentence. So I'm just going to go ahead and open up in prayer right now, and then we will begin with some thoughts that have come to my heart just prior to me coming over here this evening. So Heavenly Father, we praise you and we bless you. We thank you for these prayer events that have been taking place. There's still others that people are doing, Lord. Whether it was Franklin Graham's prayer march, Jonathan Kahn's The Return prayer gathering event, or last night's Lord Forgive Us time of prayer, Plymouth, Massachusetts. Lord, you are moving people, you are moving church leaders, you are moving your body, you are calling us to yourself in a deeper, more committed fashion than before. A greater commitment, a deeper surrender, a more of a yielded life. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. And I'm asking you to speak those things that you would have spoken here this evening and this coming Sunday and the days afterwards of that which you're wanting to make very clear to us as a result of coming together, praying, and repenting. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I have this question here that came to me, I would just say within an hour ago. So what are we to do in light of all these prayer events of repentance and seeking God? What's the next? What's after? Where is the direction that God is going with all of this? Larry spoke concerning this past Sunday. If you didn't hear his message, you need to go online and hear that message. And I wrote down here, what are we to do in light of these prayer events of repentance and seeking God? Yes, it's time to pray. Yes, it's time to believe God. Yes, it's time to be God's yielded, chosen vessel for this day and for this time. Over here in Matthew chapter 4, there was a group of people. Well, there was all kinds of people. John is going out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's how he started in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he, it's referring to John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying that Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 43, that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the prophecy said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, you know the Lord's paths are straight. It's talking about the individual person that, you know, I believe in another place where it quotes it, it talks about he makes the crooked places straight and he brings the mountains low and he fills in the valleys. He's talking about the individual's life, getting their life on the straight way or in the same way that God is going. And John was the prefatory vessel introducing Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 4, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So this is a time of repentance. He said, repent in verse 2, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was going to be revealed very shortly. Jesus, it was already on scene, but he wasn't revealed yet. It's almost like our day. Some people believe that this prophecy here and the one spoken of by the angel to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, where the quote is from Malachi, the last two verses, about turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the father's heart to the children, that it will have a twofold fulfillment. One, when John the Baptist came, because it said it was going to happen before the day of the Lord. Well, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, or the corrective hand of God, so it's going to have a second fulfillment right prior to Jesus' second coming, that there's going to be a move of God, the last final harvest of people's hearts turning to God because God is turning to them through the gospel. I'm not going to go into it this evening, but I will share on that at another time. Verse 7 here of Matthew chapter 3, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of that time, those that were supposed to be representing God to the people and going to God on behalf of the people, coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood or generation or offspring of vipers or offspring of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen what he says here in verse 8. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And that's where I really just sense that I was to say that at the beginning here this evening, because there should be fruit. And during this time of prayer, Lord, forgive us, or the return, these times of prayer, the church being once again pricked in their heart by the Holy Spirit, as it was on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people that were gathered there at the Feast of Pentecost. It says they were cut to their heart, and they looked at Peter and the others and said, what must we do? And the very first words out of Peter's mouth was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And so there are fruit. There is a fruit, or there's an evidence after repentance, bearing fruits worthy, or the display, or the worth of the repentance will bear the fruit of that repentance. And so I know that God is wanting, he is going to be using these men and women of God who've been praying and calling the church to repentance here in the United States and around the world, that they're also speaking. They're also speaking of the next step. They're also sharing of what needs to be done after the repentance, the fruit worthy of the repentance. And it's almost like what you hear in Carter Conlon's two sentences, especially the last sentence before the time of prayer began. It was almost prophetic. It was almost prophetic of what he said in those two sentences, in the last sentence, where he said, I am not sitting on the sidelines any longer. And so when our heart is turned back to God, we get another view. We get a clear view of what God is doing. We see ourselves where we are, and repentance lets us see where we are, and the return goes back to God, shows us where we're at, but as the result of the repentance, there will be a movement toward the fulfillment of what we were praying. And God will use our lives for the fulfillment of what we have been praying or repenting about. And it says, I won't be sitting on the sidelines any longer. In other words, here I am, Lord God, use me. We find ourselves in a place and position now. I know that there's still going to be a work of repentance. I believe that the prefatory work has begun. And as we continue to move toward the things that Jesus has for us, that there is a faith of God that's developed, and other things will be revealed that will be repented of, and more faith in God will develop. It's almost like a lifestyle. It's a repentant lifestyle, but it doesn't end with repentance. Repentance is the first key to get our attention to where we're at, going not in the direction that we should be going, returning or turning toward God and moving in the direction that we need to be moving, which provides a greater faith in God. Let me read to you two passages that deal with those two subjects. The first one, Paul says in Acts 20, when he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to himself, and he makes this statement. It's like the Lord's already been speaking to me about some things about 2021. And it's amazing, the passages of Scripture. I'll just throw this out to you if you want to do it yourself. There's not too many books that go to chapter 20, okay? Matthew goes to has a chapter 20. Luke has a chapter 20. The book of Acts has a chapter 20 and the book of Revelation. And it was really neat when I looked up the 21 verses, you know, chapter 20 and the 21. And it was just like, wow, Lord God, is this a preface of what you would like to do in 2021? Here, let me just pick it up in Acts 20:20, and then I'll read 21 also. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful and proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and house to house. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and see what's the natural result of it afterwards, faith toward our Lord Jesus. So what follows repentance toward God or return to God is a greater faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, a living out our faith, a walking out of our faith. And this is also stated in a different, just a slightly different way in Hebrews chapter 6 of the six basic principles of Jesus Christ. Listen to I'll read all six of them, and then we'll back up to the first two. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. This is Hebrews 6:1. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Let us grow up in our faith in Jesus, is what he's saying here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, those are the first two. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The other four are these. Doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those should be very firm foundations within our life. If I was to ask you, what does it mean? What does repentance from dead works mean? Depending where we are in our spiritual walk with God, we should be able to clearly articulate or at least be able to give a couple sentence definition or an understanding or a statement. What does repentance from dead works mean? What does faith toward God mean? What is the doctrine of baptisms? And you can see that word is plural, the plurality of baptisms. And a lot of people don't have an understanding of the doctrine of baptisms, being baptized into the body of Christ when a person is saved, being baptized into water after we get saved and follow the command of Jesus Christ, being baptized into the Holy Ghost. And there's also one that it's kind of remote, But Jesus asked a question to his disciples, especially the disciples that one wanted to sit at his right hand and one wanted to sit at his left hand. And Jesus just looks at them and says, well, for me to give this, that's not up to me to say. That's up to Father God to say. But are you ready to be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And it's referred to the baptism of suffering or the baptism of persecution as the result of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so that is, there's actually four baptisms, baptized in the body of Christ, baptized in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and one that's not taught very much is the baptism of suffering or the baptism being baptized or finding yourself experiencing a time of persecution as Jesus Christ himself faced. And so these are things that we have to have an understanding about. What laying on of hands means. What is the resurrection of the dead? Most of you should know that there are two main resurrections that are going to happen. Number one, we know the first one was Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he is the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. So he is the display of what a resurrected life or resurrected body is going to look like. But then it talks about after that, or even in John chapter 5, it talks about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the just takes place when that last trumpet is sounded and the dead in Christ rise first. And if we happen to be here, that we will go up second, and in a moment we will be changed into a resurrected body just like Jesus. And the second resurrection is that which is stated in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment to all those whose names are not written in the book of life. Okay, the resurrection of the unjust. So there's two more resurrections that we will be facing, and then the eternal judgment or the eternal, what we could say, the eternal sentence. When we're part of the first resurrection, what's our eternal sentence? Forever to be with the Lord. Hallelujah! Forever. But of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it tells us what their eternal destiny is, will be in the lake of fire forever and ever. And so eternal judgments, it's a wonderful subject to look into because there's living judgments that take place in our life right now. Most of you know that all of our choices that we make, that there are choices that we're making or judgments that we are making that have an impact on our final judgment or the rewards that we will receive during that time of final judgment. So I'm not going to go into depth of this, but having this understanding that repentance comes first, faith in God or faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ comes second. So repentance will always have a fruit. It will always produce something within us that will move us to a greater faith, a greater belief, a greater trust in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance, a fruit of it, will always cause us to move to a greater degree of commitment, a greater degree of loyalty, a greater degree of glorifying God or honoring God within our life, a greater degree of believing God in a specific situation or circumstances. It's just going to cause our faith or our belief or our trust in God to increase as the result of repentance. Repentance should just not leave you in a pile. It should just not leave you in a place of brokenness, though repentance will cause brokenness. It will cause the rending of the heart. It will cause us to see ourselves where we are presently at, but it also should bring us to him. It should bring us to a place of, I think I wrote this down at home, right prior to coming here. Repentance, reconciliation, or remission, you know, remission of sins, the pardon, the release, the liberty and forgiveness. So there's, let me just go ahead and just say these four. Repentance, reconciliation, recovery, and restoration. And this, it should do the entirety of this within our life. So that area that we've repented of, that we are completely restored or like the Lord in. And so it brings us through this process, repentance, reconciliation, recovery, and then restoration, becoming more like him or like him in that area. So looking at this and praying about this and looking at the subject as I was today about being a vessel of the Lord, a vessel of a surrendered vessel, a chosen vessel of the Lord. And when that phrase came to me, I was like, wait a second, where is that phrase? You know, sometimes we get too dependent upon our mobile devices. And I said, search web, scripture, chosen vessel of the Lord. And right away it came up to Acts chapter 9, what the Lord was speaking to Ananias. Jesus met Ananias in Damascus. Jesus went to him. I believe it says he went to him in a vision. That's what it says in Acts 9, verse 12. And he wants him to go to see Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias is having this dialogue back and forth with the Lord, which, you know what is so cool about this? Jesus comes to him in a vision and begins dialoguing with him. And Ananias isn't wondering if it's the Lord at all. It's like when Jesus starts talking to him, he already knows it's Jesus because he has already been living a lifestyle of talking to the Lord and recognizing his voice. And what is so neat about it is that when Jesus comes to him and tells him what he wants him to do, he actually rebuttals. I mean, he has such a freedom to dialogue back and forth with Jesus. So let's just look at this whole dialogue here real quick. We'll start with verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here, my Lord. I was like, hey, nice for you to come and visit, Jesus. Here, my Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, now this is so neat, Jesus is already relating to Ananias about a vision that Paul is already having. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This is Ananias' response to Jesus. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm, there's a direct translation here in my Bible, bad things. How much bad things he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority, meaning in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all, in other words, capture them, take them by prisoner, bind all who call on your name. Look at the freedom that Ananias here had. Number one, he knew it was Jesus, no doubt at all. He hears what Jesus has to say. And he has this wonderful freedom to ask Jesus about what Jesus has just told him. Isn't that pretty neat? To have that type of a close fellowship with Jesus. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a vessel chosen of mine. And this is the phrase that came to me this afternoon. Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, to carry my name, to display my life and my character, to display to others who I am, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, I'm just going to stop right there because this is the direction that I really felt that after this time of, we've been having this time of repentance and prayer and coming back to the Lord and doing business with God and putting ourselves before the throne of grace and having the Lord speak to us and repenting of things that he brought to our attention or the areas of prayer that were covered over these past, two weeks? And having an understanding that after repentance, it's a time to pray, it's a time to believe God, and it's a time to be used of God. No longer, as Pastor Carter said, not going to sit on the sidelines any longer. There's fruit now. God is wanting to start seeing some fruit of what's taking place. And like I said, the repentance will continue in our hearts and lives as the Lord uncovers things. but it will bear fruits worthy. In other words, it's going to have a fruit and evidence, a movement toward faith and believing God in a movement of obedience to God. So we here have a word from Jesus himself to Ananias that Paul is God's chosen vessel. So after hearing that and praying, I said, Lord, I really felt that, you know, that you wanted me to, that you're speaking to me and you're speaking to here at CSC and others, that we are also chosen vessels of you. That as Saul, to become Paul, was your chosen vessel to bear your name, that we are also your chosen vessels to display your name, to display your character, to display your gospel, to share what we ourselves have been receiving, to be partakers and then givers. Well, the fruit of this that took place in Paul's life, that as you know, I will go ahead and finish reading this. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things that he must suffer or experience for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, very interesting point. Brother Saul. He already had an understanding that he had come to a place of saving faith in Jesus Christ, to call him a brother, Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. You know what's so neat about this? As you know, the book of Acts does not give us the entirety of a conversation at times. But through Ananias' words here, he gets an understanding of exactly what Saul experienced on the road. That in order for him to say these words, Jesus had to reveal all these things to him. He had to reveal the experience to him, what happened to him. He had to reveal to Ananias, Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's response, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responding, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. For Ananias to already have an understanding that Paul has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and now has become a brother in the faith. Isn't that pretty neat? And he says here, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. Now, we know that Jesus told him that, right? What does it say right over here in verse 12? Putting his hands on him, that already Saul saw a vision of Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, those words we have from Jesus that he told the specific instructions that he was supposed to do to Saul. But it does not say the next part here, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus not say, and for you to lay hands on him to receive his sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it was already a given. It was already a given that if a person is saved, you're to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, remember, he had an understanding of this afterwards in Acts chapter 19 when he came across certain disciples in Ephesus and he thought they were disciples of the Lord and he just simply asked them a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since or when you believed? And their response was, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. He goes, well, what were you baptized in? John's baptism. Oh, they don't even know about Jesus yet. So he preaches Jesus to them. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They get water baptized. And then he lays his hands on them and so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the result of those 12 people that were gathered there when he lays his hands on them in verse 6 of Acts 19. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In the early church, it was a given to do this, that when a person came to know Jesus and they get water baptized, to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. It does not tell us here that he spoke in tongues. But we do know from 1 Corinthians 14 that the Apostle Paul, he writes in there, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So it doesn't tell us if he received it immediately here, but we know that he did, and he says that I even do it more frequently than anybody else does. Hallelujah! Is that exciting? But look what he goes on here to say. Look what happens after Ananias obeys, after he goes in and lays hands on him. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And then it says he spent some days with the disciples there, and look at verse 20. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so you see the fruit there. You see the fruit of Jesus coming in. You see the fruit of ministry that he received. You see the fruit after he's baptized in water, that he spends time with disciples, and he's making Jesus known. So my question to you then, as I was thinking about this from verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Do you believe today, as followers of Jesus, that you are a chosen vessel of the Lord to bear his name, to display his name, to live a life that reveals Jesus by word, deed, action, and gospel? And hopefully all of us here can say yes. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, look how Peter says it about us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are, now the you here is referring to those who believe. There are two groups of people here that Peter is talking about. He's talking about those that are obedient and those that are disobedient. Those that are obedient are those who believe or have faith, and they're acting out or living out their faith. And I'll pick it up here at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, to you who have a now faith, or to you who have an active faith-believing lifestyle, he or Jesus is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and it goes on making a quote here from Psalms and Isaiah, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And it's going to tell us how these people stumbled and how they got offended. It says they stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. In other words, it was given to them, but they didn't do anything with it. Almost sounds like, remember the guy who was given a talent and he went out and buried it. And he was afraid to act on it because he didn't know if he did improperly. He had this idea that Jesus was a stern taskmaster, and I just want to make sure that I give back what you gave to me. Of course, as you know, Jesus rebuked him in that parable. But there are a group of people that don't do anything with what they receive. And it says they stumble, they get tripped up. They fall on their face. They're not able to advance at all in their spiritual growth because they're disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. And it goes on here to say, but you, referring to those who believe, to referring to those that Jesus is precious, referring to those, as it says here in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so it's talking about a person who's growing in their faith. So it goes on, it says here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. As the result of being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so there is actually a proclaiming of a life that we live by word, by deed, by sharing with other people. And so the same choice or the same decision that Jesus told Ananias about Saul, who became Paul, that he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, that we are also chosen vessels of God to bear his name or to display his name. And so we have these things that we have to have an understanding. If Pastor Carter Conlon realized that he was on the sidelines, and as active as he is, he didn't feel that he was fulfilling the fullness of the ministry that Jesus had called him to. For him to be able to say, I am not going to sit on the sidelines any longer, meaning that he had taken a seat, maybe he got comfortable. I don't know. But at times it happens. I believe there's a passage in one of the prophets. It says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And how many of you know, we can get at ease in Zion. We can, I'm saved, I'm growing in the Word, I'm learning the Word, but we cannot be where God wants us to be and yet think we are. And so when I heard that emphaticness before that time of prayer, I am no longer going to sit. Is that, I am not sitting on the sidelines any longer. And that so resonated with inside of me. And there was just like a big amen, amen. I'm not sitting on the sidelines any longer. There should be an amen in all of our lives, or the fruit of this time of prayer, this time of repentance, this time of returning to God. That we are experiencing and continue to experience, looking for opportunities once again to be used of the Lord in any aspect of helping someone, serving someone, sharing Jesus with someone. When there's a need that is brought to our mind about someone not feeling well, do we like, oh, well, you know, hope that they get better? Or is there an intercession that goes up? At times, when something comes to our understanding, what is our spiritual act in faith that we will do? Okay, are we putting our faith toward God, our faith in the Lord Jesus? When a need comes to us, do we act on it at that moment, or do we find ourselves sloughing it off? Well, you know, hope they'll get better. Or do we find ourselves in intercession? Do we find ourselves standing in the gap? Do we find ourselves making up a hedge of protection around them as they are recovering, speaking the word of the Lord on their behalf? Amen? So, you know, I'll go over here right now to, oh my goodness gracious, time flies when you're having a good time in Jesus. Let me see here, Lord, where would you have me go here next? Let's just look at Philippians chapter 1 here, Philippians 1. And there's another thing that the Apostle Paul speaks about himself that we can also put ourselves in what he is saying here also. And let me just pick this up in verse 21. Most of you know I do like verse 21. It's a prayer that I say for myself that I expect that is being fulfilled within my life, and I stand on it wholeheartedly. But let's read some further verses. Philippians 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he says his focus in life is Christ, or to exalt Jesus Christ, to glorify Christ, to live in that place of being used of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, and yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. It's almost like at times Paul is letting us know here that there are times where he thinks that it's he can go ahead and go home to be with the Lord. He says, and you know, my choice, I wonder what that choice is going to be. But look what he goes on here to say. I'm hard-pressed between the two. And he's going to say what the two are. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, as we all would like, right? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. The first one, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Number two, the two that he's hard-pressed between, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh or remain in my body is more needful for you. Let me finish two more verses here, 25 and 26. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain. So it's like he had a choice. He knew what the two choices were, but he knows right now that he's going to remain. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he makes this statement here that if he remains and he continues, you know, ministering to the church at Philippi and to the other places, it's going to be for what? Their progress, for their furtherance, for their advancement, for their spiritual maturity. And as the result of them growing spiritually, they're going to have not just faith, but a joy of faith, a gladness of faith, looking forward to believing God and applying what God's word says and applying the promises of God and having a confident expectation, a joy and gladness in their faith that what Paul is teaching them in their spiritual growth and their spiritual advancement, that they will be partakers of it also. So we have to have this understanding. For us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But as long as we're here for the progress of others, so that they can have a joy of faith. And so to go ahead and grab hold of this, while I'm here, I'm not going to be sitting on the sidelines. I'm going to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ for people's progress, whether it be sinner to salvation and sharing Jesus with them, whether it be saint to maturity, that you're going to help with their spiritual progress so that they can have a joy, a gladness, a confident expectation with excitement of believing God. Now, sometimes, you know, when we hear people teach on faith or speak on faith, at times it leaves a taste in our mouth that if we're not doing it right, it's almost like a guilt because we're not believing God. But a teaching should always point that if the Word of God says it and the Holy Spirit reveals it, that it is for us, we should have a joyful expectation of its fulfillment. There should be something within us that sparks, yes, God's going to bring that to pass. Yes, it's going to happen. There should be a joy of our faith in God. Did not David say in Psalm 51 after his time of repentance, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? And so after repentance, after the contrition, after the breaking of our heart, after the rending of ourselves before God, there should also be, along with that prayer, as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I also believe that in Psalm 51 that it even says in there, and sinners will be converted unto you. So as we're partaking more of what God wants us to do, that our life has an influence on other people's lives, and as the result of our life being changed and the joy of the Lord back in our life where it needs to be, that it impacts others and people are converted or they begin to return to the Lord after they see our life in the Lord now. Pretty exciting, huh? And so, you know, looking at this subject that I'll continue on this Sunday concerning becoming a surrendered life to Jesus or being a chosen vessel of the Lord, I believe that we need to continue to look at this and have this understanding as the Apostle Paul did, knowing that his life was going to impact other people's lives. We also need to have that expectation as believers that God has left us here, as Paul knew that as long as I'm left here, my life is going to be used to impact other people's lives in a way that's going to cause their advancement and their spiritual growth and their faith to increase, and the joy of that training, the joy of that teaching, the joy of what the Lord has been showing me and teaching me and imparting it to them will be developed in them, and they will be able to grab hold of it also. Amen? So is it a time to pray? Yes. It's also a time what to believe God. It's also a time to know that we are God's chosen vessels. But I wrote down here the fourth thing. It's also time to yield ourselves to Jesus and allow him to flow through us as his chosen vessel. It's one thing to say, I want to surrender all to you, Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, I want to surrender to you in such a manner that you'll live through me and produce through me, Lord God. that which you want to do within my life. It's time also to yield ourselves to Jesus. And I wrote down here, one of my life verses is Luke 9:23. Jesus said, "He who desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, sometimes daily is too long. Sometimes I got to do it hour by hour. Sometimes I have to do it moment by moment. But what's my desire? My desire is to fully follow after Jesus. My heart's desire is to walk arm in arm, hand in hand, heart in heart with the Lord. We wouldn't be here this evening, and those watching online wouldn't be listening this evening, if their lives also didn't want to follow hard after the Lord, to be one with the Lord, arm in arm, hand in hand, heart in heart with Jesus, to be in step with Jesus. I don't think there's a one of us here today that would like to say, "I don't want to be in step with Jesus." No, we want to be in step with Jesus. Amen? And so we have this, daily we should do this. Our commitment when we wake up, there's an old Don Francisco song. And part of the lyrics of that song say, "When I wake up in the morning and I put my feet on the floor, I set my heart in his direction." And that should be our daily cry also, our daily expectation, our daily prayer. When my eyes open up, I lift up my eyes, I look up unto the hills, I know my redemption draws near, I'm drawing near to God, he draws near to me, and I have an expectation that I'm going to walk with God today. And just having that morning commitment that we just say that, so that we can also say with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to just read Galatians 2:20. Three passages I'm going to read, then I'll pray. The first one, he makes a statement about himself. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, or the life that I'm now living in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Just, I want you to know just how much Jesus loves you today. And he displayed his love through his sacrifice, and that we have a life walk, we have a life union with Jesus, that if the Apostle Paul can say that everything that was once important to me is not that important to me anymore, I am crucified with Christ. Paul does not make any more choices about his self, that Jesus is the one who makes the choices in and about his life, because Christ lives in me. And if we find ourselves, or we find somebody that's struggling to do this, we find somebody that says, "Well, I'd like to do this, but I just don't see how," then we can apply Galatians 4:19 on our behalf, and especially for other people. "My little children, of whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." It's almost like what he's saying here in Galatians 4:19 is the result of him living Galatians 2:20. And he's saying, "This is what I live. Now I'm going to pray for you that your life will also be like my life. And I want Jesus to be so formed and patterned and fashioned with inside your life that you will live a life that I'm living and that I'm enjoying right now." And then the last one I'm going to close with is in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, there's no more pull that this world has anymore on him. That he is now completely deposited and focused on Jesus Christ. The world that once gripped him no longer grips him or has a hold on him. It's like he's completely dead to the things of this world. Verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Any outward act, whether a person does it the old covenant way or a person doesn't have a covenant with God, outside of Jesus Christ. It says that doesn't, religion doesn't matter. Our previous choices don't matter. Trying to earn our way to salvation, it all doesn't matter. The only thing that avails here, he's letting us know, the only thing that works, the only thing that we should have a focus on is what? A new creation. As we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, and this talks about a person who's put their faith in what Jesus Christ has done and become a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And Paul is saying here that the only thing that avails in a person's life is for them to be a new creation. And then it says in verse 16 that that new creation has a walk. And as many as walk or live according to this rule, according to this truth, their life will have what? Peace and mercy. Peace and God's kindness, God's hand, God's blessing be upon them and upon the God of Israel. And so I just would just like to just close this evening, that as Apostle Paul lived, that we are also asked of the Lord to live in a similar way. That if Paul was able to do this, we can do this. And if we find ourselves or somebody else struggling, we can ask that Jesus Christ be formed within them, formed in an area. And what I find myself in my life, I'm not following or living exactly as Paul in every area of life. So then I ask, Lord Jesus, this is you. I find this in Scripture. This is how you would do it. I didn't do it that way. Please forgive me. I want you to be formed in me, patterned in me. I want to be made like you in this area. Or when we find a brother and sister having a difficulty, we ask Jesus to be formed in them in that area, for their life to be completely changed and transformed in that area. And so we can pray it for ourselves and we can pray it for others. Because Paul said the only thing that will make a difference in your life, that you first need to become a new creation. And all of us here today are new creations in Jesus Christ. And everything that is not of God is passed away. It's been crucified in Christ so that everything of Jesus Christ can be made new and fashioned and formed within inside of us. And that is exciting. And so Paul is saying the focus has to be the new creation and the life in that new creation. And it says that anyone who walks according to this rule or has this understanding and says, yes, I'm a new creation and I want to walk this way, it talks about the peace of God. It talks about the peace of God and the mercy of God will be upon our lives. I heard a pastor this past Sunday, before Larry got up and taught this past Sunday, I went ahead and clicked on a YouTube video of another pastor. He was teaching on tabernacles. And he made this statement. And the statement said, if you find yourself living in the will of God, whatever that will is, what you know to be the will of God and you do it, the blessings of God automatically follow your life. You don't have to claim the blessings. You don't have to go after them. If you walk in the will of God, the blessings of God follow your life. I was just like, man, that is just so cool. And so he is just letting us know that his blessing is peace. His blessing is his mercy and his grace and his favor upon our lives. When we walk according to these truths that the Apostle Paul has been laying out and what the New Testament lays out for how we are to live from repentance to faith toward God or faith in God or faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a peace and we have the mercy and favor of God upon our lives all the days of our life. So Heavenly Father, I would just like to close right now. I thank you that we, by a choice, the best that we can know how, I go ahead and say, whether everyone here wants to enter in with me, that Lord, we have come through and are in a time of repentance. We are in a time of returning to you. We are in this time of desiring to be reconciled to you in every area of our life. And if we, Lord God, as Pastor Carter said, if we have found ourselves on the sidelines, if we have found ourselves at ease in Zion, we know, Lord God, I know you have been doing a deep work within me. You have been bringing me to a place of repentance. But from the place of repentance, Lord God, that it is now time, Lord God, that we believe you. It is now time to be a yielded vessel to you. It is now time also, Lord God, for you to flow through us and use us as your chosen vessel to bear your name, that our lives display who you are, Jesus. No longer sideline sitters, but active in your ministry, Jesus, whatever that is, whether it be intercession, whether it be utilizing when a person is in front of us, when we hear that there's a need, if we have the ability to meet that need, we ask you, are we the one to meet that need, to be answers, Jesus, to your intercession that you are praying to save all of us to the uttermost. Maybe you want to use our life. No, you do want to use our life as feet or answers, whether it be to our prayers or to somebody else's prayers, Lord. Here we are, Lord God. I, as it says, I today set my heart in your direction to be a chosen vessel of yours to bear your name. We tonight, Lord God, choose to be a chosen vessel of Jesus Christ, to bear and display who you are in and through our lives, whether by word, deed, or action, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.